Hello, everybody. I'll be preaching tonight. It's good to see all of you all here. So the first thing we want to do is recap what did we learn last week whenever Christian was preaching up here. He was preaching on chapter 46. So the first thing we're going to do is talk about chapter 46. The theme for chapter 46 last week was Jacob's family moves to Egypt. Some things we can pull from chapter 46 was Israel, Jacob, went to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to God. And God spoke to Israel in a vision and told him not to be afraid to go to Egypt. God promised to bring his family safely to Egypt, one day to bring them out of the land as a great nation. Also last week we learned Jacob's son took their fathers, their wives, their children, their possessions to Egypt on the wagons Pharaoh has provided. Also we went through all of the names, which I'm glad I missed having to do that one and Christian had to do it. All the names of all the relatives, so we went through all that. So we also find out last week in chapter 46 that Joseph is reunited with his father. When Joseph received news that his father was in Goshen, he prepared his chariot and went to go meet him. They had a happy reunion and they wept together. Afterwards, Joseph represented his brothers to tell Pharaoh, "You must tell him, we are your servants, have raised livestock all of our lives, our ancestors, as our ancestors have always done. When you tell him this, he will let you live here in the region of Goshen, for the Egyptians despise shepherds." We're going to circle back to that one later. All right? So let us pray. All right? Dear Lord, as we open your word today, enlighten our minds and stir our hearts. Help us to understand the scriptures and apply them to our lives. May your Holy Spirit guide our study and deepen our faith as we seek to know you better, through Christ our Lord, amen. All right, so we are in 47. Now, I'm going to be saying everything scripturally out of the NLT, the New Living Translation, in case you want to know. All right, and we're going to start with verse 1. Then Joseph went to see Pharaoh and told him, "My father and my brothers have arrived from the land of Canaan. They have come with all their flocks and herds and possessions, and they are now in the region of Goshen." Now, before we go any further, we all have to say, if you've read all this in Genesis so far, you know that Pharaoh has got to really respect Joseph. Here's Joseph. He finds him, brings him to him about the age of 30 for the last 9 years has been helping Pharaoh as second in command, and everything that Joseph touches is being blessed by God. So you have to think that Pharaoh, the most powerful man possibly in the world at that time, had to have a lot of respect for Joseph. Has there ever been someone in your life that you had a lot of respect for and you really wanted to do something for them, but it was hard to figure out what could you do for them, meaning they were doing pretty good already, or you just really just didn't know how to help them? I've got a friend of mine. I've been friends with him since 1996. And this guy would bend over backwards for me. Super nice guy. I'm the one that did the wedding for his, him and his wife. When they got married, I was the one that did the service. And there's nothing this guy wouldn't do for me. But the thing is, we were always in competition with each other in the financial field. I'd get a job. He'd get one at the same company, but be one step higher than me. I got a bonus check. He got a bonus check, but it was twice what I made because he was a better negotiator. Everything I would ever do, he would one-up me. Super nice guy. So it was hard for me to really do anything for him. The guy had everything you could possibly want, all the bells, whistles, toys. So for all these years, nothing I could really do for him. Well, about a month ago, he contacted me. He still lives in South Carolina in the United States, where I'm from. He's like, my daughter just turned 18 and I want to send her to Chiang Mai to stay with you and your wife for a month. I've never even met his daughter because every time I would meet with him, it was always business stuff and it just never went to his house. So I was like, yes, absolutely. I would be more than honored. I would treat your daughter like royalty. I will show her everything I could possibly show her. So I could finally do something for this friend of mine who's been doing stuff for me since 1996. Well, that's how I would have to think Pharaoh is looking at Joseph. And here's Pharaoh's opportunity to do something for Joseph. He's never met his dad, never met his brothers. Who knows if he even knew he had a dad and brother somewhere. Figured he had a dad, whether he's alive or not, who knows. But Pharaoh never had an opportunity to do anything for Joseph, at least for that side of his family. We're going to look at verse 2. Joseph took 5 of his brothers with him and presented them to Pharaoh. Now, when I read that, I'm thinking, why, if he's got so many brothers, did he only pick 5 to come meet Pharaoh? And I busted the internet down trying to figure out why there was 5. But I couldn't find a good reason for it, but I did find this. For some reason, the number 5 is a reoccurring theme in the story of Joseph. Here's a sample. Yes, I know this is a stretch, but just follow me. Genesis chapter 41, verse 31. Let Pharaoh appoint commissioners over the land to take a fifth of the harvest of Egypt during the 7 years of abundance. Genesis 43, 34. When portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was 5 times as much as anyone else's. So they feasted and drank freely with him. Genesis 45, 6. For 2 years now there has been famine in the land, and for the next 5 years there will be no plowing or reaping. Genesis 45, 11. I will provide you there because 5 years of famine are still to come. Otherwise, you and your household and all who belong to you will be destitute. Furtherly, Genesis 45, 22. To each of them he gave new clothing, but to Benjamin he gave 300 shekels of silver and 5 sets of clothes. 2 more. Genesis 47, 2. He chose 5 of his brothers and presented them before Pharaoh, which is what we're on right now. And Genesis 47, 34, but when the crops came in, give a fifth of it to Pharaoh. The other 4/5 you may keep as seed for the field and as the and food for yourselves and your households and your children. So there's a weird thing going on in this whole area with Joseph and fives. Can't explain it, but it's there. Something maybe you could research on your own. Figure out why. So we're going to look at verse 3. And Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is your occupation? All right. Before we read any further in that one, let's go back last week when Christian was teaching on Genesis 46, 33. Then he said, this is Joseph, when Pharaoh calls for you and asks you about your occupation, you must tell him, we, your servants, have raised livestock all of our lives, and our ancestors have, like our ancestors, have always done. When you tell him this, he will let you live here in the region of Goshen, for the Egyptians despise shepherds. And I love the way this is going to go down. Before I read it, give you an example I can think of. So, this reminds me of when I introduced my dad to some people that I wanted him to meet. And for some reason, these people don't like anyone from Florida. I know I've got a Floridian sitting back there, so. All right, Dad, you're going to meet these people. They're really cool, but a little weird. So if they ask you where you're from, just don't mention Florida. Just say you're from the South. It's not that difficult. We're in Tennessee. It's not that difficult, is it? All Joseph is asking his family to do is, don't mention your shepherds, okay? They don't like them. Just don't do it. So what does my dad do whenever he meets these people? Hey, I'm Joe. Where are you from? Florida. And what happens here? Going back to verse 3, and Pharaoh asked the brothers, what is your occupation? And they replied, we, your servants, are shepherds, just like our ancestors. I'm imagining Joseph sitting on the side going, oh, told them not to say shepherds, and they did it anyway. But anyway, all is well that ends well, because in chapter 4, we have come here to live in Egypt for a while. For there is no pasture for our flock in Canaan. The famine is very severe there. So please, we request permission to live in the region of Goshen. So I love this. We have come to live here in Egypt for a while. Reminds me of relatives that say that they're coming to visit just for a couple of days or just for a while, and they end up staying with you for months and months and years. Because how long is a while for this situation? 400 years? That's a long while. So yeah, they were there for a while. All right? We go to verse 5. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Now that your father and brothers have joined you here, choose any place in the entire land of Egypt for them to live." Now, okay, just stopping right there, I'd be like, okay, great. I can pick anywhere in Egypt that I'm going to live. This is great. But let me continue. "Give them the best land of Egypt. Let them live in the region of Goshen." Well, he just pigeonholed me to Goshen now. I guess it wasn't the whole area of Egypt. I guess they want me to live in Goshen now. "And if any of them have special skills, put them in charge of my livestock too." Now, what I would like to do is pull up a map picture, hint, of where Goshen is, because we've been mentioning Goshen, Goshen, Goshen. All right, so this is a current map of Egypt. Okay, and you see Israel, hopefully. And you see that area in green. Well, the right half of that green area is the area of Goshen. You could see why that would be good land. It's not far from the ocean, and it's not that far from Israel, or back then Canaan. So that is the area of Goshen, where they were. Goshen is a part of Egypt that bordered on the promised land that God had given to Abraham for his descendants. The land of Goshen was located in the eastern part of the Nile Delta. Goshen, this is the strategic part of it. Goshen was far enough from the center of Egyptian life that the influx of Hebrews would not affect the daily affairs of the Egyptian culture, yet it was still under Egypt's control. So again, you can live anywhere you want in Egypt as long as it's right there. And why? Because you're far enough away from us, because you guys are shepherds, and they despise shepherds. With Pharaoh's consent, Joseph assigned his family a place near their God-given heritage, possibly so that they would never forget the land that would one day be theirs. All right, it takes us to verse 7. "Then Joseph brought in his father, Jacob, and presented him to Pharaoh, and Jacob blessed Pharaoh." Now, when you read that, you may not think much about it. But if you know anything about ancient Egypt, how were the pharaohs thought of in those days? All right? Most of them were thought of as gods themselves. So I'm going to read you a little bit about the ancient Egyptian religion and kind of what the pharaoh was thought of back in these days. Because it's very peculiar that a pharaoh would bring in a despised person as a shepherd to come and give him a blessing when he should already be thought of as some sort of deity with God. Ancient Egyptian religion was a complex system of polytheistic beliefs and rituals that formed an integral part of ancient Egyptian culture. It centered on the Egyptians' interactions with many deities believed to be present and in control of the world. About 1,500 deities are known. Rituals such as prayer and offerings were provided to the gods to gain their favor. Formal religious practice centered on the pharaohs, the rulers of Egypt, believed to possess divine powers by virtue of their positions. They acted as intermediaries between their people and the gods. All right? So again, Pharaoh is allowing a shepherd from another land to give him a blessing. All right, so let's talk about this. These blessings were a powerful and meaningful action, and perhaps Pharaoh understood that Jacob's blessings likely came from God himself, the very same God Joseph worshipped. This was the same God who revealed to Joseph the meaning of Pharaoh's dream about the coming famine. If you'll remember back, he was trying to find the answers to his dreams, and nobody in the land could do it except for Joseph. With that knowledge, Joseph had acted to save Pharaoh's kingdom. It's likely Pharaoh had some idea about how powerful Jacob's blessings were and was grateful for them. So something spectacular, as we know, happened with Pharaoh. Pharaoh could see a God in work in Joseph. Everything Joseph touched was blessed. And now here comes his father, who he's never met, and he's got to think, if Joseph is this good, his father must be amazing. So if we look at verse 8, how old are you? The Pharaoh asked him. Kind of a strange question to ask somebody. I mean, at least right from the get-go. But hey, it was a different time. Number 9, Jacob replied, I have traveled this earth for 130 hard years in some translations, but my life has been short compared to the lives of my ancestors. Abraham lived a very long life, and so did Isaac. But we're going to look, instead of the NLT version, I want to give you the ESV, the English Standard Version of this same passage. And Jacob said to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the day of their sojourning. So here's a man who's 130 years old and basically telling Pharaoh, this is my life. Okay, it's been long and it's been evil. It's been hard. It's been, put in whatever adjective you want there, but he's saying he had a rough life. Let's take a look at Joseph's life and see why would he be saying it's so rough and hard. I mean, this is Jacob. Jacob's life, early in his life, this is just a few bullet points. Jacob cheated and tricked people to get what he wanted. He had problems with his brother Esau, major problems. Jacob's family was rocked by scandal as his daughter Dinah was defiled by a pagan and his sons retaliated by slaughtering the entire village of the perpetrator. So there's a lot of drama going on in his lifetime with his family. Jacob experienced heartbreak when his dearest wife Rachel died in childbirth. He lied to his dad Isaac to steal his brother's blessing. He had to work for Laban. He married Leah but really didn't want to. He wrestled with God and he got a limp afterwards. And he thought his son Jacob was killed. Now this is just a snapshot of his life. Does it sound like a life that any one of us would want for ourselves? So this does give a little bit more clarity to why he would answer Pharaoh in such a manner. If we look at verse 10, we see, then Jacob blessed Pharaoh again before leaving his court. Two blessings that day. So not only did he get to bless Pharaoh once, he blessed Pharaoh twice. So in verse 11, so Joseph assigned the best land of Egypt, the region of Ramesses, to his father and his brothers, and he settled them there just as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided food for his father and his brothers in amounts appropriate to the number of the dependents, including the smallest children. So he gave them a correct proportion. He didn't give them too much. He didn't show them super favoritism. He gave it into the direct proportion to his family. That's going to mean something here in a minute, okay? Meanwhile, the famine became so severe that all the food was used up and people were starving throughout the lands of Egypt and Canaan. So all the faraway regions of Egypt and Canaan are starving at this point. So guess what? The second in command, who is Joseph, now has a big problem on his hands. He's got all this food stored up. because he stored up all the food, remember? So now he's dealing with a nation, nations that have no food. So let's see how he handled that. And if you would agree with the way he handles it. If we look at verse 14, by selling grain to the people, Joseph eventually collected all, not some, all the money in Egypt and Canaan, and he put all the money in Pharaoh's treasury. So what did he do? He said, fine, come buy the grain. We got a bunch of it here. It's going to be fair market value. So bring your money. We'll be more than happy to sell to you. And all that money went to Pharaoh, which, by the way, is Joseph's boss. If Joseph is going to be a good employee, he needs to have the best interest of Pharaoh in mind. But when we look at verse 15, let's see what happens. When the people of Egypt and Canaan ran out of money, all the Egyptians came to Joseph. And what did they say? And they say all the Egyptians came to Joseph. So let's just say there are a lot of people outside, and Joseph, let's say, is up on top of this high place looking down at all these people. Our money is gone, they cried, but please give us food or we will die before your very eyes. All right. Now, at this point, a lot of you are thinking in a good Christian way, and I mean, I couldn't blame you, and I would be glad that you said it. Well, he should just give them the food. I mean, just give it to them, right? But that's not the way things went down. We're going to talk more about this. In 16, Joseph replied, since your money is gone, bring me your livestock. I will give you food in exchange for your livestock. So they brought their livestock to Joseph in exchange for food, in exchange for their horses, flocks of sheep, and goats, herds of cattle and donkeys. Joseph provided them food for another year. So a year's worth of food. So at this point, Joseph has all of their money and all of their livestock. Okay? And they have food for another year. Sounds kind of harsh. These are ancient times. Things are harsh. Let's keep going. In verse 18, but that year ended. And the next year they came again and said, we cannot hide the truth from you, my Lord. Our money is gone, and our livestock and cattle are already yours. We have nothing left to give but our bodies and our land. Now you would think at this point, Joseph might feel pity on them and just say, well, you know what, we'll just give you food from here on out. But that's not what happened. Let's look at verse 19. Why should we die before your very eyes? Buy us and our land in exchange for food. We offer our land and ourselves as slaves for Pharaoh. Just give us grain so that we may live and not die, and so the land does not become empty and desolate. So these people were so desperate for food, and nobody wants to starve to death, okay, that they offered everything else they had in the entire world, which was our land and our very selves. They were going to give themselves up as slaves. Now, you got to remember, the way slaves were treated in this time frame is not the way the slaves will be treated in the time we get to Moses. A little bit different. Let's read on. So verse 20, so Joseph bought all the land in Egypt for Pharaoh, his boss. All the Egyptians sold him their fields because of the famine was so severe, and soon all the land belonged to Pharaoh. Now, you got to look. Pharaoh already likes Joseph, but he's got to really like Joseph at this point. Not only is he keeping all the inhabitants of Egypt and Canaan alive, but in the process, he is making Pharaoh rich beyond measure. And it keeps escalating from here. As for the people, he made them all slaves from one end of Egypt to the other. Wonder how the people are going to feel about this. It is what they asked for, though. In verse 22, the only land he did not buy was a land belonging to the priests. They receive an allotment of food directly from Pharaoh, so they didn't need to sell their land. They had food. 23, then Joseph said to the people, "Look, today I have bought you and your land for Pharaoh. I will provide you with seed that so you can plant your fields." Here we go. "Then when you harvest it," okay, the giving's not done yet, "one-fifth of your crop will belong to Pharaoh. You may keep the remaining four-fifths as seed for your fields and as food for you and your household and your little ones." So in plain English, 20% goes to Pharaoh of their crops. 80% of the crops stay to the family. Look at it as a tax. I wish in the U.S. where I'm from, there was only a 20% tax. That sounds really good. We're taxed a lot more than 20%. So when you look at it from that way, okay, this seems somewhat fair. But let's see what the people say. How do the people feel about this deal? They've lost everything they own, and now they owe continually on the crops forever. Let's see what happens. In 25, they say, "You have saved our lives," they exclaimed. "May it please you, my Lord, let us be Pharaoh's servants." So the people loved it. This worked for them. And if you're looking at your wife and your children, and you are desperate, they're starving, they're hungry, this deal's gonna look good. And if there's ever a famine in the future, you know, this arrangement's already made, you know, maybe they're gonna be set for the future. So they're okay with it. They don't wanna have to go through this again. If we look at verse 26, Joseph then issued a decree still in effect in the land of Egypt that Pharaoh should receive one-fifth of all crops grown on his land. Only the land belonging to the priests were not given to Pharaoh. This is not in the Bible. This is just something else I wrote down. This is a form of indentured servitude that was extremely common in the ancient world and was fundamentally different from the harsh slavery experienced later by Israel. The Egyptians will continue to work as they have done, paying to Pharaoh 20% of each year's harvest from this point on. They will keep 80% for themselves. The people are grateful to Joseph for saving their lives, even at the cost of their full freedom. So here's the big question, right? Why not just give it to them for free? It's a good question, right? I mean, wouldn't that be the Christian thing to do? All right? Well, first we got to look at Joseph. Joseph had a duty to his boss. And he still found a way that both parties could be satisfied. Satisfy the boss, keep the people alive. Check. He did it. Let's look at some possible downfalls of just giving things away. Now, not sure how many Americans there are out there right now, but I'm going to say in America, we got a big problem with this. The government gives things away. Now, I don't know if any of you have managed a company or had employees, but let me just tell you, I have. And if you give something, they're gonna expect it again. If it's something they earned before and then one year you give it to them for free, let's say their year-end bonus they're supposed to work for and they're supposed to hit a certain quota. And if they did, I gave them a bonus. But let's say they didn't hit it and I still gave them a bonus. What do you think their mentality is going to be every year after that? It doesn't matter whether I hit my bonus or not. He's going to give me a bonus. I mean, if I hit my goal or not, he's going to pay me a bonus. Things happen to people's mentality with free. And then we're going to look, see if there's anything about it in the New Testament. So let's look at some of the possible downfalls in our society for giving things for free. Learned helplessness. If someone consistently receives things without effort, they might develop what's known as learned helplessness. This means they believe they have no control over their outcomes. They need everything given to them. They stop trying altogether, and it can lead to a lack of initiative and difficulty facing challenges independently because they're dependent on someone else. Dependence. Our next one. People who never learn to earn things for themselves might become dependent on others. This can be financially or emotionally draining for both parties and limit their personal growth. Easy scenario. You've got a parent who gives everything to their child. Their child never has to work for anything. When that child grows up, they're going to have a hard time if one day that parent dies and quits giving them things. They are not going to know how to do things for themselves. Another problem is that lower self-esteem. Not experiencing the satisfaction of accomplishment can chip away at self-esteem. This can lead to feelings of inadequacy and a lack of confidence in their abilities. Unrealistic expectations. Those who always get what they want might develop unrealistic expectations in life. They may become frustrated and angry when things don't go their way, leading to difficulty forming healthy relationships and coping with setbacks. Okay, so Joseph was able to solve all these problems and still kept the dignity of the people. They paid for that food. Nothing was given to them. Let's see if there's any lessons we can get. I know somebody could say, well, in Acts, they just put all their stuff together and they just all pulled from that. Well, that didn't last very long. All right. We don't all pull in all of our stuff right now together at this church and just take what we want, do we? Let's take a look at 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 9 and 10. And this is Paul talking. We certainly had the right to ask you to feed us, but we wanted to give you an example to follow. Even while we were with you, we gave you this command: those unwilling to work will not get to eat. Okay, so there's somewhat of an example in the New Testament about giving things away for free. Now, should you help the needy? Yes. Should you give them things? Absolutely. Yes. But there are certain instances when it's an ongoing relationship that you cannot just keep giving things to them over and over and over. And I don't know if a lot of you have ever heard this saying, but it's give a man a fish and he eats for a day. Teach a man to fish and he eats for a lifetime. So in other words, you know, if you are in a dealing with a certain individual maybe that's having a hard time and they're constantly coming to you for money, you may not have the finances to keep giving this person you're trying to help, in the name of God, money all the time. Maybe the best thing you could do is try to help them figure out a way to support themselves. So we're going to look at verse 27. Meanwhile, the people of Israel settled in the region of Goshen. We already took a look at where that was in Egypt. There they acquired property. They were fruitful, and their population grew rapidly. And then look at 28. Jacob lived for 17 years after his arrival in Egypt, so he lived 147 years in all. Now, if you'll remember back to the last chapter, God said, you will die. He told this to Jacob. You will die in the land of Egypt. So if God told me that, I'd think, okay, when I reach Egypt, I'm probably just going to die. I'm going to see Jacob, I'm going to die. And that might be why when Jacob met Pharaoh, he was like, well, my life's been miserable and I haven't even lived as long as my ancestors. He may have thought that he was going to die soon, but he didn't. He lived another 17 years. All right, moving right along. And in 29, as the time of his death drew near, Jacob called for his son Joseph and said to him, please do me a favor. Put your hand under my thigh and swear that you will treat me with unfailing love by honoring this last request. Do not bury me in Egypt. Okay, seems fair enough. Now, this isn't the first time we've seen the phrase, put your hand under my thigh and make a swear. Abraham did this, Genesis 24, verses 2 through 4. He said to the senior servant, this is Abraham, put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord God of heaven and the God of earth that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I am living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac. So let's take a look a little bit about putting your hand under a thigh. Is this something we should be doing today? I don't know. Let's look. Why under a thigh? So I researched that one, found the best answer in Got Questions. Anytime you have a question of the Bible, I really suggest you check out Got Questions. They're right on point with many of their answers. Why under the thigh? In our culture, taking an oath usually involves raising a right hand or placing a hand over the heart or on a Bible. In ancient Hebrew culture, we find something different. Genesis 24:9 describes an odd practice that involved Abraham's servant swearing to obey his master's command to find a wife for Isaac. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore concerning this matter. In Genesis 47:29, Jacob, his son Joseph, swears to bury him in Canaan, not Egypt. The same ritual is observed. Joseph is required to put his hand under Jacob's thigh as he makes the promise. It seems strange to us, but placing one's hand under someone else's thigh had a symbolic purpose. Now look, hold on. Okay, this is going to get a little weird. I'm just warning you. All right, here we go. In both cases, the request is made by a patriarch nearing death. Also, both oaths deal with family matters. In the case of Abraham and Jacob, the family was blessed by God himself. The thigh was considered the source of prosperity in the ancient world, or more properly, the loins or the testicles. The phrase under the thigh could be a euphemism for the loins. There are two reasons why someone would take an oath in this matter. Abraham had been promised a seed by God, and this covenant blessing was passed on to his son and grandson. Abraham made his trusted servant swear on the seed of Abraham that he would find a wife for Isaac. Abraham had received circumcision as a sign of the covenant. Our custom is to swear on a Bible. The Hebrew custom was to swear on circumcision, the mark of God's covenant. The idea of swearing on one's loins is found in other cultures as well. The English word testify is directly related to the word testicles. Jewish tradition also offers a different interpretation. According to the rabbi, I can't say his last name, the phrase under the thigh literally means that. For someone to allow his hand to be sat on was a sign of submission to authority. If this is the symbolism, then Joseph was showing his obedience to his father by placing his hand under Jacob's thigh. So we could see with this detailed explanation why that was done. In the New Testament, believers are taught not to make oaths, but rather to let your yes mean yes and your no means no, which is in James 5:12. That is, we should consider all our words to have the weight of an oath. Others should be able to trust our words without requiring an oath. If I got to sit here and say I swear every time I tell you something, then that makes it seem like everything else I'm telling you is lying, that may just be the way I work. All right? Let's go on. We're about to finish this up. Got 8 more minutes. We'll see if we can beat it. So, verse 30. When I die, please take my body out of Egypt and bury me with my ancestors. So Joseph promised, I will do as you ask. 31. Swear that you will do it, Jacob insisted. So Joseph gave his oath and Jacob bowed humbly at the head of his bed. All right. So that ends chapter 47. So let's close this before we eat with prayer, and that is, dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. May we all learn and apply what we've heard today to our lives. Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work you do, his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.